Thank you, Wyman. If you'd like to open your Bibles to James chapter 3, that's where we're going to be in just a moment. We have a tradition that's a good tradition, that we have an opportunity for people who need prayer or people who want to respond in faith to become Christians. That opportunity is always made available at the end of each of our lessons here, and that is the case again tonight. But to be honest with you, not every sermon lends itself well to such an invitation. Sometimes you tack on an invitation to a lesson that's not evangelistic and is not going in that direction, and so it seems a bit contrived. And so I tonight just want to say to you, we're going to offer an invitation at the end, but I'm not going to try to tack it on to the end of my lesson, because this lesson does not go in that direction. It's not an evangelistic sermon. We're going to be talking about leadership. We began a number of weeks back on Sunday nights doing what was going to be a three-part series on leadership. We got the first two installments, and so tonight we're finally back to our normal routine on Sunday nights, and I want to finish up that series. Were I to ask tonight, I would like all of the leaders in this congregation to stand up. Now, I'm not going to do that, but if I were to ask that question, who do you think would stand up? Okay. We would expect our elders to, wouldn't we? Possibly our deacons. I'd expect Dwight to stand up back there. But I want to just tell you, leadership occurs at all levels within the church family. We read in Ephesians 4 the gift of leadership that was given there in the early church, and it included apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. If I were to ask for all the leaders in this congregation to stand, I would expect for some of the ministry leaders to stand, because you're leaders. There are leaders in the ladies' sewing group. There are leaders in our World Bible School program. There are leaders in our prison ministry. There are leaders within the youth group. There are leaders all over the place within this church. A leader in the kingdom of God is someone that sees a need and is willing to step out in faith and by God's strength meet that need. Leadership occurs at all levels, and we want to encourage leadership to occur at all levels within the church. But you know, leadership in the church is a high-stakes venture. There's a lot that goes with it. Our job in part as a congregation is to develop new leadership. I remember an elder at a congregation long ago and far away from here who tried to spot leadership. And he had an interesting method of doing it, but I thought, you know, that's probably a pretty good way to spot future leaders. He would go into the youth classroom, and he would just mess the rows up. And the kids would come into class, and it was interesting. He said to me one time, he said, just watch this. And he messed up some of the chairs, and everybody came in, and some of them walked around the chairs that were out of place and went over and found a place to sit. And eventually, though, in every group, there would be one person that would come in and would immediately size up the situation, and they would begin to straighten all the chairs up, get them back in line again. And he said, you know, that is a future leader. They've seen a problem, and they're willing to do something about it. They don't just go around it and sit down. And he's probably right. There are future leaders everywhere in this congregation, people that see needs and are willing to step up and do something about those needs. But, as I said, leadership in the church is a high-stakes venture. Bill Hybels, in one of his many books on leadership, talked about the political leaders. And right now, we're very much focused on the political leaders in our nation. And there is tremendous power that goes with many of the offices that people hold within our nation. But as powerful as they are, Bill Hybels writes this, all they can actually do is rearrange the yard markers on the playing field of life. They can't change a human heart. They can't heal a wounded soul. They can't turn hatred into love. They can't bring about repentance, forgiveness, reconciliation, or peace. But leaders in the church can and do this every day of every week, of every month, of every year in the church through the power and the strength that God provides. All leadership, though, involves risk. Leaders are the greatest blessing I can imagine that God has given to the church as it meets corporately like this. But there are risks. James wrote to a group of leaders in his epistle, and that group of leaders were called teachers. Everybody here, I hope that if I ever say, I want all of our leaders to stand up, I hope every teacher in this congregation from the cradle roll all the way up will stand, because you're a leader. You have influence over people. And as such, you're trying to motivate and encourage them as a godly leader. But he says to teachers in James chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. Now, that's part of the risk that always goes with leadership. That's not just for teachers. That's true of leadership anywhere in the church. Those who lead will be judged more strictly. There's more at stake in that. There are two things that are mentioned here. Not too many should aspire to the position, and those who do will be judged more strictly. Ultimately, we'll all stand before God, but those who have taken on positions of leadership take on special responsibility. But you know, the Apostle Paul, I think it's instructive to see how he responded. It can be a very difficult task in the church, especially when you're in a leadership position, and as is often the case with our elders, when they're being lobbied in one direction or another. And it's hard sometimes not to yield to human pressure. And yet the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the Corinthians, he talked about the fact that he was not going to allow himself to be swayed by humans. He said in chapter 4, verse 1, he said, as leaders, he said, I am a servant of Christ. My number one duty is to Him. The decisions that I make, the direction that I go, my duty as a leader, I owe allegiance first and foremost to Jesus Christ. He said later on in the same chapter 4, down in verses 4 and 5, it is the Lord who will judge me, not you. No congregation will judge its leaders. God will judge the leaders of every congregation. You know, elders have probably the greatest exposure. I mean, leadership decisions have to be made at all levels, but elders probably have the greatest exposure of any leaders in the church, because they are often handed the weightier things that have to be dealt with. And that can often be a very tough situation, and hard decisions are made. And I just want you to know from my observation that I see men who spend much time in prayer and consideration over all decisions, but especially the weightier ones. And as was said this morning, many of you said, I would not want to be in your place with the decisions that were having to be made most recently about the selection of the youth minister. And I know most folks would not want to be in that position of leadership. Leadership requires close involvement of those that are to be led. You cannot lead at a distance. Now, you may be able to do that in the military, where an order is given and you expect that order to be carried out. You may be able to do that politically. You may be able to do that corporately and issue orders. But in the church, leadership requires intimate, close relationship with those who follow. Because in the church, it's servant leadership. We talked about this earlier. And in servant leadership, you lead not by authority and rule. You lead by influence. And you cannot lead those whom you have no influence with. More than any other position of leadership, elders are the ones who must know the sheep. Now that's true in all other areas. Teachers must know their students. Those who work in a ministry area must know those who work in that area. They must have a relationship with those. In James chapter 5, though, that question is asked, is anyone of you sick? He should call the elders. I think that's an interesting verse. It doesn't say he should call the preacher or he should call the deacons. He should call the elders, the shepherds, the ones who care for the sheep, the ones who are there. So this is an especially challenging position of leadership within the church. It's true of all leaders, but especially so of the shepherds. Now, I used to hunt. I don't do a lot of hunting today, but I used to go out and we would shoot rabbits. And my dad taught me how to use a gun, and we shot quail and we shot rabbits and we hunted, later on hunted squirrel. But one thing my dad always told me to do, he said, don't ever take blind shots. You know, if you hear a noise in the brush, that might be your brother. Be real careful about what you're shooting at like that. And another thing that I learned is that error increases with distance. If I can be real close to my target, I can hit it with precision on a very regular basis. But if I back off several hundred yards, I mean, my aim gets pretty wild at a distance. And so it is in leadership, in all levels. The closer we are to the people that we lead, the more effective we are in our leadership. When there's great distance, when there's no relationship, when I don't know those that I try to lead, then I am open to miscommunication and to misjudgment and to misconstruing often the very situation. Daniel Webster, in his writing, spoke of Christian leaders, and he wrote this: if we work on marble, it will perish. If we work on brass, time will efface it. If we rear temples, they will crumble to dust. But if we work on men's immortal minds, if we imbue them with high principles, with just fear of God, we engrave on those tablets something time cannot efface, in which will brighten and brighten to all eternity. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for every person in this congregation, from our elders to those that are over all kinds of tasks that take place behind the scenes that are often unseen and unappreciated. I'm grateful for those who take on these responsibilities. But the responsibility is great. I again remind you of that. There's a twofold responsibility. Those who lead are under the authority of the Word of God. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4, we are stewards of God's Word. There's a stewardship that goes with it. And also leaders must live out the message they proclaim. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 2, verse 21, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? Leaders obviously must practice what they preach. And you know, there's another aspect that always goes with leadership. There's that old saying that the high tree catches the wind. And it's the leaders who sometimes get it in the back of the neck. They're the ones that often are criticized and the complaints go to. I can remember in my early days of preaching and teaching, one of my greatest fears was that I might do or say something that was wrong, and then somebody might come and get on to me about making a mistake or doing something that was wrong. I didn't realize that you just get used to doing that. And that's part of the nature of the beast. You're always going to make mistakes, and I've come to value those who will help me do a better job in what I do. I believe that's why when James talked to teachers and said, not many of you should be teachers because you're going to be judged more strictly, that's enough to make people not ever want to teach. And so he says what he says in the next verse by way of encouragement. In verse 2, sometimes we just stop with that verse, but in verse 2, after telling teachers they're going to be judged more strictly, he goes on to say, we all stumble in many ways. And he says, no man's perfect. And so we just need to understand that leaders have feet of clay. There is no leader who doesn't stumble in many ways and make mistakes, and that's part of the process. The difference is they do it publicly. And those who are not so public in their leadership stumble privately, and it's not always so easy to see as it is with leaders. You can't lead, though, for long without catching flack. Some of it's deserved, but a lot of it's undeserved. If you're going to lead, you must be able to deal with criticism and be humble enough to deal with it in a godly way. And I'm not talking about unfounded criticism. There are those who lead in any church I've ever been part of who have to deal with that old dreaded anonymous letter. I hope none of you have ever in your life written an anonymous letter. That is hurtful, unhelpful, and cowardly. It's rare that those letters ever surface around here, but occasionally they do. There'll be a letter, and I always appreciate the leaders who'll just say, well, you know, that goes in file 13. If there's no name attached to it, then we won't deal with that in any serious way. The great English preacher Joseph Parker was stepping into the pulpit in England one Sunday, and a lady in the gallery wadded up a note and just tossed it over into the pulpit, and then she disappeared into the crowd, and he unfolded the slip of paper, and on it was one word. It said, fool. And he was taken aback by that note that was given to him in such a public way. And he paused for a moment, and he said, you know, I've received a number of anonymous letters during my years of ministry. And he said, usually they will contain a text with no name. And he said, for the first time today, I've received a letter that has no text and only the person who signed the name. Now, what we do need, though, in the church is we need openness, and we need to be free to challenge and to disagree and to offer correction. And I try to say on a regular basis, if you ever see or hear me teaching or doing something that is incorrect, I want to know about it, because only then can I get it right. And I'll have to say, I have appreciated through the years a number in this congregation who come to me and who said, you know, now did you say this? Did you mean that? And there are times when I've had to, you know, correct what I said. And I want to be right in what I say and what I teach and what I do. And so I've learned to be very appreciative, and I want to be open to that kind of constructive criticism. I just wonder that there are many opportunities for growth that we all have, but folks are afraid to approach us maybe and help us. And how much better could I be if I was open to that kind of criticism? You know, preachers especially need to hear that. Did you know that Dwight and I rarely hear any constructive criticism? We'll stand at the back, and I'd say 99.9% of those that walk by say, good sermon, good sermon, good sermon. And, you know, there are times I wonder if we're not making hypocrites out of a bunch of our members, you know. So we want to be open to help and constructive criticism in all of these areas. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 11, when he talked to the church in Corinth, he made this statement. He said, we have spoken freely to you. I mean, Paul got in those homes and he talked to those people. He opened up. He talked freely to them. They talked freely back. He says, we have opened wide our hearts to you. There was very little that they could not share of a personal nature with one another. Leaders, though, are in a vulnerable position. And any time criticism is offered, it must be offered in a spirit of love. In Ephesians 4, God gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He didn't say all, he said some. And so not everyone should be a leader or even aspire to be a leader. But I'm just convinced that in a congregation of this size that there are probably many who are in a position to step up into a leadership role. And I would encourage you to do that. We have got to have good leaders in the church to move forward. And that's how the church is brought to maturity and how the message is passed on generationally through the years. Paul wrote to Timothy and said in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." No, good leaders are made in part by good followers. And I know that there are many, many here who are great encouragers of our leaders and who speak words of encouragement regularly. And we need more Barnabases like that who will encourage those who lead. You know, Nehemiah was one of the great leaders in the Old Testament. And the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt in record time, and he was a tremendous organizer of men and women and families, and that job was done. But the key to it was not just Nehemiah and his leadership skills. It says the people had a will to work. And that spirit, coupled with good leadership, can produce phenomenal things in the name of God. Jeff and Angie Klein were part of the same congregation that Vicki and I were in Memphis, the Holmes Road Church of Christ. And because we were close to the graduate school, Harding Graduate School there, we were a congregation that had a lot of students come out, and they would do practicums. So they would tag along in counseling sessions, and they would do preaching practicums, and they would do visitation practicums, and they would come and just sort of tag along and do that. It was like a short internship. But that congregation determined that they were going to make good preachers and useful ministers out of as many people as they could. And they did. And that was one of their goals, to develop leadership at all levels. And they encouraged young people to get up and make mistakes and to get up and try again. And they poured on the encouragement. And it was amazing. As I look back over, and that church continues to do that there in that city, how many great leaders in the kingdom came through that place and were encouraged to move on to higher levels of leadership. You know, I'm excited about the announcement that was made this morning. And we're going to have a couple arrive here in just a few weeks. And Chris and Amanda are going to be among us. And their success in ministry here is going to be determined by a number of things, but one of the primary factors is going to be how this church accepts them and loves them and encourages them and helps them to grow to their full potential. And so I just want to challenge us to be the kind of church that gets behind our leaders. Tell the elders you appreciate the work that they've done. Tell others that are leading in a variety of capacities, the teachers that teach your children, those that teach your Sunday school class, let these people know how much you appreciate the risk they're taking, because they're going to be judged more strictly by this. Let them know just how deeply you appreciate them. And I just hope we'll be a church that will always produce great leaders by the way we support and encourage them. We're going to have the invitation song in a moment, but before we do that, I want to just pray for all those who lead in any area within this congregation. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you, and we come with grateful hearts for our leaders. Father, we pray that you will strengthen them, help them not to grow weary in well-doing. Father, we pray that they will grow in their leadership abilities, that they'll grow in their closeness to those that they're leading. And Father, we pray for greater unity and love. We pray that those who have the gift of encouragement can exercise it all the more to provide encouragement for the leaders within the church. And Father, we want to pray especially for Chris and Amanda as they arrive here and this new beginning takes place. And Father, we pray that there will be a closeness that will develop between them and the youth group and between them and the parents and between them and the congregation at large. Father, thank you for the blessings that you've sent our way. Thank you for Sean and Jolie and for the great job that they're doing with our college students. Father, we pray that you will continue to bless and encourage them in that ministry. Father, I pray that you'll bless Dwight and Carrie and the wonderful work that they do in hospitality and the wonderful work that Dwight does in his visitation and in his ministry and teaching and preaching. And Father, we pray for Minor and Anielka that you'll continue to bless them in every way. Father, we're grateful for the leadership of Jeff Morris. And Father, we pray that you'll bless him as he makes this place shine and makes it be a comfortable place for us to meet in and does so many things behind the scenes that often go undetected and unappreciated. Father, we're grateful for our teachers and for those who lead in every area, for each of our deacons. And Father, for the wives that support so many of these. Father, thank you for the gift that you've given the church of leaders. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This evening, if you need to respond to the invitation, we want to invite you to do that right now as we stand and sing.